I don't have a lot left in the tank. I probably should have thought more about that. But, I knew I was singing this afternoon, so I ate some Lucky Charms with whole milk to try to clear up my voice. I'm feeling a little better with that. This is actually a song I heard. I have no idea who wrote it. I think it was a fellow in the mountains or somewhere. Parts unknown. But I like it. It's got a good message. And if I can sing it, let me just give it one more of those. Last night I dreamed I saw the Savior bend low. He was bearing my cross. I saw tears in his eyes. And oh, how he cried. Not for mercy, but for me who was lost. His death he was beaten by sinners. His eyes staggered, stumbled.
Thanks, everything came out of North Carolina. That was written by Johnny Flanagan, who lives up here in North Texas between Sherman and Gainesville. How many of you know Johnny Flanagan? You know, hello, we're Johnny and Nelda. I'm Johnny, she's Nelda. Yeah. But, well, we've run in different circles, son. That's a great song. Proved it at the top of the hill. You think that when you hear Brother Terry Angel preach, that it's not going to get any better. But I always find myself anticipating and looking forward to the next message. And I've watched him stand over and over again in youth conferences and Bible conferences and missions conferences. I've watched him open the Word of God and with power deliver with simplicity the Word of God. I thank God for men with the anointing of God upon their life. But Terry Angel, you've been a blessing to me personally and to our church, to our young people. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for being our friend and being our guest. Let's give him one last Texas welcome this year and thank him. That's right.
I love you. Thank you. Be seated. Thank you very much. Thank you, Brother Smith, for your kindness. And I appreciate so much the invitation to come down and be with you in this good church and this wonderful conference. And thank you for all the accommodations. And thank you for taking care of my travel expense by plane, which was much less than one who traveled by car with gas at $2.60 a gallon or whatever it is, and feeding I don't know how many people on the way, and I don't think I ate on the way down all on the plane. So they gave me a Sprite on the plane, didn't charge me anything for it, so I didn't have to pass it on to you. So thank you for taking care of my expenses that were far less than my fellow speakers' expenses on this trip. Amen. Brother Sam Reed, where did you slip? Over here. You know, I was listening to your son preach and heard him say, the apple don't fall far from the tree. And I thought, in this case, we have an exception. Amen. That tree? I think in this case, somebody pulled the branch back. Peesh! Shot it across the country. Amen. It landed in Elgin. Amen. That's right. Working for a man that could take care of it. Amen. No, seriously, I tell you what, that's a great message. So many things were running through my mind when he was preaching. I thought, boy, it really is good enough just almost to stop and give the invitation to be done. There was so much good that was said in that. I like what he said about parents. I've developed a philosophy. 10 years as a youth director and almost 20, going on 20 as a pastor, that fearful parents rear fearless kids. If parents are afraid of confronting their children, they will rear children who are not afraid to do anything. So much he said was good. I like what he said about relationships. I was watching him preach it about relationships, and every time he'd go a certain direction, I'd watch a boy and a girl sit next to each other. When he would turn and go the other direction, they'd laugh. That's why I said, keep preaching, brother. Some ain't listening. They'll wish they had someday. So true. And I've enjoyed being with Brother Jay this week, and thank God for him. The Lord's using him, and he puts on a tremendous youth conference in Elgin. It's been a great help to our young people, and we're close enough that we get to do lots of things together, and I'm glad he's on our side, and I'm glad God's using him. Brother Smith, thank you for the beautiful motel room and the meals. They've been delicious. I have eaten 48 shrimp since I landed here on Monday. 48 shrimp. Sucking them right out of his shell. Amen. Good stuff, brother. And fresh. We don't get that up in Illinois. All right. So it's been real good. I thank you for all the accommodations and the care. And I want to thank you young people for being easy to preach to this week. It can be a real challenge to preach to teenagers. One of the things that will strike fear in a preacher's heart, if he goes to preach somewhere and the pastor says, would you mind preaching in our Christian school chapel? Please. But you've been a great bunch to preach to, and I appreciate that. You've been tender-spirited. You've paid attention. You've sat up and listened. And I hope God has spoken to your heart. And I know, surely, that last message, God said something to you very specific. And I hope that you remember whatever it was and take care of it in a little bit as we have the final altar call for the conference. Let's go to Esther chapter 4. I was concerned this morning when Brother Reed said, turn to Esther chapter 4. And but he stopped short of the message that God had put on my heart for tonight. And even if he had preached the same exact text, I think we would have followed up on it, because the Bible's inexhaustible. It's a deep well that never runs dry. They asked Dr. R.G. Lee, who preached for over 70 years. He didn't live 70 years. He preached for over 70 years. After he celebrated his 90th birthday and his 70th year of preaching, somebody said to him, "Dr. Lee, I guess you've pretty well exhausted the Bible." And in that southern drawl, he said, "I haven't even scratched the surface. Haven't scratched the surface." And that's exactly true. This is a deep well. We go to Esther chapter 4 tonight. Let's stand together, please, again in honor of the Word of God. Beginning at verse number 13. 4 and 13. "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth," here is the theme of the conference, "whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." Using this text tonight, young person, I want to speak a message that I'm going to call this: it's time to start making a difference. It's time to start making a difference for such a time as this. It's time to start making a difference. Dear Father, would you please grace us with your presence tonight? We do not have a monopoly on your presence just because the sign says Baptist, just because we're independent, just because we carry the old blessed King James. Lord, we don't have a monopoly on your presence. We can't just presume that because we show up, you're going to show up. So God, we stop one more time and thank you for being here this week in these services. And Lord, we don't want to have this last service without your presence, please. Help us tonight capture the thought processes of every young person and their heart. And Lord, may we give ourselves to you for these last few minutes of this meeting. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. The story of Esther is one of the wonderful stories in the Bible. It is a remarkable book because the name of God is never mentioned. You don't find God's name in the book of Esther. And yet in no other book in the Bible is the hand of God so vividly and clearly seen as in the book of Esther. Some of the Jews had returned to Jerusalem at the end of the 70-year captivity, but the greater part of them had remained in the land of the captivity. These Jews were no longer captives, but they were, don't miss this, an unwelcome minority of people in the minds of many who wanted to see them gone. Now, don't miss that statement. They were an unwelcome minority of people in the minds of many in the palace of Shushan who wanted to see them gone. Don't forget that. The key characters in the story: Vashti, Ahasuerus, Mordecai, Haman, Esther. For time's sake, I have to assume you know that Esther is the queen, and you know how she got there. You know that her cousin is Mordecai, and you know that Haman hates him. And you understand that Haman tricks the king Ahasuerus into signing what was really a murder order into law. All the Jews living in the land are going to be killed beginning on a certain date. The king has no idea that Esther is a Jew. And Mordecai has no idea that the king doesn't know that Esther is a Jew. He has no idea. And after Mordecai finds out about the murder order that's been signed into law, he begins a correspondence with Esther by word of mouth. He sends Hatesh back and forth between Mordecai and Esther, carrying messages from one to the other. Mordecai's first message to Esther was, look, you must go in and you must intervene before the king for our people. You got to go and tell him this thing is crazy. It's out of place. You were tricked into signing it and get him to reverse the law. Esther sent word back to Mordecai in verse number 11, and she said, I can't do that. It's too risky. I haven't been called. The king hasn't called. If he doesn't call, you just walk into the court, there's a good chance you'll be killed. If he doesn't extend the golden scepter and recognize your presence, the palace guards will immediately take your life. Mordecai, I can't go in to see the king. It's too risky. I haven't been called. Then Mordecai sent Hatesh back with another response. And you can read it sometime in verse number 13. He said two or three things. Esther, he said, number one, you're not getting out of this mess alive. He said, number two, if deliverance doesn't come through you, it will come through someone else. And then he said, number three, as for the fact that you haven't been called, maybe the time and place, maybe the dire circumstances, maybe the time and place are enough to show you that where you are is no mistake, and God has put you in a position to make a difference. When Esther heard that message, I believe she got convicted. She sent Hatesh back to Mordecai with the final message that said, Mordecai, gather the Jews together and y'all pray for me. In fact, fasting would be good. In fact, it'd be good to fast day and night for 3 days. And then I'll go in. I'll do the same thing with my maidens here in the palace. And at the end of those 3 days, I'll go in to see the king. And if I perish, I perish. Young people, Esther made a difference. We know the outcome of the story because we got the whole thing written for us. They're living it as it's developing. But you and I have the whole story. She didn't know she'd make a difference when she went in to see the king. She didn't know that for sure. But she did. And it all started when she decided to do what she could to make a difference. You understand that Esther was a good woman, but she almost missed her chance to make a difference. She was not a bad woman. She was not a woman of ill repute. She was not a licentious woman. She was not a seductive woman. She was not a harlot, a woman of harlotry. She was a good woman, but she almost missed her opportunity to make a difference. We've been preaching to some very good young people at the Trinity Baptist Church Youth Conference this week. I don't think we're preaching to a bunch of prostitutes. I don't think we've been preaching to a bunch of licentious young people. I don't think we're preaching to a bunch of gangbangers. I think we've been preaching to a bunch of good young people, but I'm afraid that some of you are going to miss your opportunity to make a difference. Like Esther almost did. I want to show you three or four observations about this story and Esther's chance and opportunity and finally her decision to try to make a difference. Number one, let me say to all of you in the room this night, especially the young people, you are living in dire circumstances. Now look, folks, away with this. Oh, don't talk to us about how bad it is. Look, all down through history, nobody has ever liked anybody who's just told the truth. But you kids, I don't know what to tell you. When I was your age, the government of the United States of America and the future of our nation was not the priority on my mind a lot. playing ball and working and hanging out with my friends and all of us unsaved and selfish. And I really didn't give a flip about the future of our nation. I should have. I'll tell you, it's a different country today. It's so different. It's so different that I am different in my approach to you tonight. In years gone by, God has given me the opportunity many years to preach at youth camps and youth conferences, and I thank God for that. I never saw that, Brother Reed. God just gave me that opportunity. Boy, I can remember coming to evening services and youth camp and evening services at youth conference and begging and pleading and preaching and encouraging and hopefully motivating young people to do something to save our nation. And used to say, young people, it's your country now. What are you going to do with it? I'm still a believer that there is no place like America. Old Glory is still the greatest flag in the land. The Star-Spangled Banner still sends chills up my spine. But I have to admit, young person, my plea tonight is not for our country. My plea tonight is for our people. And when I say our people, I'm talking about the born again, Bible believing, separated, soul winning people of God. Listen tonight, the most hated minority in the land is not the blacks. And I'm glad for the many black young people here and adults. Make sure you get your history right. The most hated minority in America is not the Browns. The most hated minority in America is not the Yellows. Brother Reed hates them, but I don't. They're not hated. Brother. The most hated minority in the country is not the Reds. The most hated minority in the country is not the whites. The most hated minority in the country, it's not the queers or the lesbians. The most hated minority in the country is not even the Muslims. The most hated minority in the United States of America is you and me. That's the honest to God truth. The most disparaged group in America is the old-fashioned, Bible-believing, Jesus-exalting, God-loving, church-going, track-passing, soul-winning, separated people of God who believe that you're a Christian before you're a patriot. Our president is a liar. He stood in Turkey and he said, and I quote, "Although we have a large Christian population, we do not consider ourselves a Christian nation or a Jewish nation or a Muslim nation. We consider ourselves a nation of citizens who are bound by ideals and a set of values." Isn't that sweet? I want to tell you something, young person. The ideals and the set of values that have bound the citizens of this country together for these over 200 years can be found in the United States Constitution and in the Declaration of Independence and other documents that were all based on Judeo-Christian principles that come out of the book you hold in your lap tonight. That's why our currency says, in God we trust. That's why the buildings say, in God we trust, down in D.C. That's why our Pledge of Allegiance says, one nation under God. I'm sorry, Mr. Obama, but you lied. You mark it down, friend. Born again, believers are the target of hatred in our government. We are the problem. We are the nuisance. We are the bullies who keep kicking over the castles of sand that they try to build on their imagination, from their imaginations. They want us gone. They want us silenced. They want us quieted. They want us put away. They want us broke. I'm shooting as straight with you tonight as I've ever shot with anybody. So, Brother Angel, aren't you afraid of discouraging and putting the young people of our churches under this dark cloud of pessimism? It's time you face the facts. You are living in dire circumstances. Now, there's no death warrant hanging over our heads tonight. But young people, you listen very carefully. If they can pull it off, they want to legislate us into oblivion. Do you understand that when Jesus was taken before Pilate at the before the crucifixion, he was taken there by the chief priests and elders of the Jews, and they said to Pilate as he brought Jesus out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said, "You take him and crucify him. I can find no fault in this man. He's faultless." And they shot back and said, "We have a law. And by our law, he ought to die." Humanly speaking, Jesus Christ was put on that cross because it was legislated. Now, friend, I hope you understand that Christianity and the free worship of God and the public preaching of the Word of God have been outlawed in other countries, and it's starting to happen right here. And if this hate crimes bill becomes legislation, I could go to jail. I don't think there's any merit in being reckless and foolish, Brother Smith. I think you're of the same mind with the internet and all that's available today, just to take a sermon that you preach to your local people in your local church and put it on there word for word. Sometimes it'd be suicide. But I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to preaching the truth from the pulpit of Faith Baptist Church, by God's grace, this old boy is going to keep it up. And if you think I enjoy the prospects of going to jail, you're crazy. Neither will I act like a martyr for it. I remember back in the early 80s, early to mid 80s, we were having a Christian school battle in the state of Iowa, and our kids went down to a school in Fairfield at the Suburban Heights Baptist Church, and the district attorney down in Fairfield decided he was going to try to shut the school down, and he got the county board behind, or the city fathers behind him, and they came up with a ruling, said, okay, the person who opens the school on Monday is going to go to jail, and then the next person that opens on Tuesday is going to go to jail. Man, pastors started rallying around Dr. D.O. Van Dyne and Ed Parker, the school administrator, and Brother Brown. And Brother Brown's name was the third name on the list. And Brother Roloff came in to preach for us to try to rally the troops in Iowa. If you ever met Dr. Larry Brown, he is a bundle of energy. He makes a cup of coffee nervous. And he was in the office. I was in there with him and Brother Roloff. Brother Roloff was sitting on the couch, had a Bible in his lap, looking over whatever kind of notes he used to make for sermons. And Brother Brown was pacing back and forth like this. And he said, Brother Roloff, you've got to pray for me. We got this situation down in Fairfield. You know about it. He said, now they're going to put people in jail if they open the school. And Brother Van Dyne, his name is the first on the list. And Brother Parker, his name is second on the list. And my name is third on the list. You've got to pray for me, Brother Roloff, because I've got a wife and three or four children. Brother Roloff never looked up from his Bible. He just said, better men than you have gone to jail. Spent a few days himself there himself, I think. You know, people, I'm not trying to scare you tonight. I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm not trying to put a dark cloud over your head. We got a God in heaven that'll take care of us, watch after us, but he's not promised us a rose throne pathway. This time you understand we're living in dire circumstances. Hey, look, listen. Well, how do you say that? Look up at me. Look up here. Look up here. Seriously, listen. Things have changed in this nation in the last 7 months at a pace far faster than they changed, Brother Suggs, in years. We're on a fast track to what I'm talking about tonight. We are the problem. And listen to me real carefully. Independent Fundamental Baptist is a very small group. Brother Hinton, you can't go anywhere to another church till you find out, well, I know so-and-so at that church or this church, and now my brother went there, and my sister, well, and my aunt and uncle go over there. We know everybody. We're a very small, unwanted minority, and the forces and powers that be in this land would love to see us gone. You're living in dire circumstances. Number two, you cannot escape the consequences of inactivity. You cannot escape the consequences of inactivity. Esther first heard what Mordecai wanted her to do, go in front of the king, and she responded by saying, oh no, I can't take that risk. I'm just going to have to be quiet and keep to myself and not get involved. And Mordecai said, you think that inactivity has no consequences? Esther, do you believe that sitting back and not getting involved will keep you from having consequences? Inactivity has consequences that you cannot escape. Inactivity has dire consequences. What was the great saying, folks? All it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do what? Nothing. No, Esther said, I can't take the risks of being active and involved. Mordecai said, you can't take the chances and the consequences of inactivity. The consequences of inactivity far outweigh the risks of activity. Esther, you've got to do something. You can't be inactive. You can't sit this one out. You can't stay over in the corner and just pray. Nothing wrong with praying, but you've got to do something. And young people, you may look at me after hearing that you're living in dire circumstances and say, well, Brother Angel, I'm a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. And if I get involved, and if I get in gear, and if I get active as a Christian in America today, it might cost me something. Can I tell you something, young person? If you do nothing, are you listening? If you do nothing, it's going to cost you far more than if you try to do something. There are consequences to inactivity. The old give me liberty or give me death mentality is gone. There's too much of a risk. Now it's give me liberty, and I don't want it to cost me anything. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Liberty cost our forefathers something. There never has been a group of people who have purchased liberty at the cost of nothing. Liberty is always purchased at great cost. And if you think sitting around and being inactive is safer than getting involved. I'm telling you something, friend. The consequences of inactivity far outweigh the risks of doing something. You've got to do something. This is not the day to sit back and be inactive and uninvolved. I would like to promise you that there's no risk in being involved in serving Christ. I would like to promise you that it would be all health, wealth, and prosperity. But I can't. It might mean great loss. Hear me tonight. The consequences of inactivity far outweigh the risks of activity. And when it finally dawned on Esther, I can't be inactive. She said, I'm going to do something. And if I perish, I perish. Serve God, young person. Get involved. It's time now to start making a difference. It's time to serve God in your church as a teenage person in the youth department. It's time to be a part of the youth choir with all your heart and soul. It's time to be involved in the bus ministry. It's time to be involved in teenage soul winning. It's time to sit up in the front. Bring your Bible. Bring a notepad. Take the words that your preacher gives you. Write down the principles and lessons from God's Word. It's time to get involved. If you sit around and do nothing, I would tell you something. The consequences of inactivity far outweigh the risks of getting involved. That's why some of you don't want to get involved. I think it was Brother Reed preached on this a little bit. You know it's going to cost you something. You know you're going to have to dump some friends. You know you're going to have to clean up some music. You know you're going to have to get rid of some pet little things you're hanging on to. You're not willing to do that. And you justify it by saying, well, you know what? I can't make a difference anyway. Inactivity has far greater consequences than trying to do something. Young person, get involved because you cannot escape the consequences of inactivity. Number three, God has providentially placed you in a position to make a difference. He has providentially placed you in a position to make a difference. Remember that God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther, but can anybody deny that God was involved in placing Esther, now watch this, as queen at the time he did? I think Brother Reed has said it two or three times this week in his messages. From the time that Esther was born as a little baby girl, God began to orchestrate and direct the course of her life through all kinds of situations and all kinds of circumstances to bring her to this place at this time. And you 13-year-olds and you 15-year-olds and you 17 and 18-year-olds and 16 and 20-year-olds, it's no accident that you are living where you're living and when you are living, and God has providentially brought you to the time and place that you're alive right now in the United States of America. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. God has orchestrated the courses of your life to have you in a place where you can make a difference. You've got to believe that. It wasn't time for Esther to pray about getting involved. Don't come down here to the altar tonight and say, Lord, I just want to ask you, should I get involved in serving Christ or not? Young person, listen very carefully. The time and the place that God put her in demanded she get involved. And the time and the place God has brought you to demands that you get involved. I'm not asking you to give up your teenage years and have no fun and enjoy the, and not enjoy the teenage years of life. But I'm just saying don't miss the opportunity as a teenager at this time to start making a difference right now. Don't miss it. God brought you providentially to this time. He knows what He's doing. Mordecai said it right when he said to Esther, thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. It was no accident. Esther was where she was, when she was. She didn't have to be called by the king. The circumstances, her place, and her time all demanded her involvement. You people, listen very carefully tonight. I still believe in a call to preach. I believe that with all of my heart. Some of my brethren preach about volunteering and presenting yourselves, and you know, they got to preach what they believe. That's fine. I still believe in a call to preach. But I am saying tonight, and I am pleading tonight, for you to just serve God. Step up and do something for the king. You don't have to have a specific call for that. The circumstances and the time and the place demand that you take whatever action you can. Demands it. Brother Reed, you know why that's important, sir? Because God never calls inactive people to full-time service. Before I ever felt the call of God on my life to preach from this old book right here, I was active, I was serving, I was participating in soul winning, I was helping at the church, I was riding a bus. I'd only been saved for a few months. I didn't get saved till I was 18, but I didn't sit around and wait. There was something burning. Before I got called to preach, there was something burning in my heart to serve God, do something for the Lord, make my life count. You know, purposes, you don't have to be called to do that. And if you can't see it, if you can't see that the time and the place in July of 2009 in the United States of America, with the winds of change blowing through this place like a tornado, if you can't see that the circumstances demand that you do something, you take action, I don't know what to do for you. This is not the time for you to pray, God, do you want me to get involved? I want to say to them, people, look, you know, we have to spend some time in the pulpit begging you to have some knots in your life and warning you about the internet and Facebook and MySpace and pornography and immorality and bad friends and bad music. But do you know that that's not my greatest fear? My greatest fear is that a bunch of good kids won't do anything. You just don't see it. It's money. It's popularity. It's sports. It's pleasure. The right kind. But as far as just really jumping in and giving my whole heart and effort and soul to God, Brother Angel, I just don't think that's quite necessary yet. Young people, can you see what time it is? Can you see what time it is? What is it going to take for you to get shocked into reality? Your pastor going to jail? Is that what it's going to take? For the phone to ring at your house and somebody from the church to say, man, pray for Brother so-and-so. The police showed up and took him in because of some things he preached in the pulpit last Sunday. What's it going to take? Another airplane flying into more buildings? Has that picture from almost 8 years ago been erased from your memory this quick? The people that flew the planes into the buildings just put a brand new mosque up over here, a stone's throw from where I'm staying. What's it going to take? Muslims in Congress? A president with Muslim sympathies? What's it going to take for you to wake up? See what time it is. It's not time for me to sit and pray. pray about being an active servant of God. It's time for me to do something. I'm not asking you to be the next Billy Sunday, the next Jack Howes, the next John Rice or Lee Robertson or Bob Smith. Just asking you to be you. With the abilities and the mind and the personality and the gifts that God has given you. You see what time it is? I'll never forget where I was that day when the truck driver man in our church called and said, "Preacher, you might want to get to a radio or a television." They just flew planes into the Twin Towers in New York City. I turned on the radio that we had in the secretary's office and brought it into my office and began to listen. And that day, they came on the radio and said, "The Pentagon has been hit." And then they said, "The White House has been hit." There was an erroneous report that the White House had been hit. And I remember pushing my chair back from my desk and falling on my knees and saying, "Oh God, well, we've forgotten that day, hadn't we?" Fastest growing religion in the United States of America is the religion of Islam. They've taken over Detroit. What's it going to take? And it's not time for you to be squeamish. It's time for you to understand that the God of creation, the God of this universe, has providentially and sovereignly brought you to this place at this time. He's not up in heaven tonight wringing his hands saying, "Oh, Gabriel, how did I end up with these kind of kids in the United States of America in 2009? Bring me some aspirin." He's up in heaven tonight saying, "I have brought this young man and this young man and this young man and these young men and these young ladies and those young men and these young ladies and these young men and these young men and these young ladies and the young people in this section. I have brought them to this country, to these churches for such a time as this." You going to respond? You going to enlist? Or are you going to pray about it? Let me see, serve God or my CD of rock music? That's no stinking choice. Listen carefully, number four, and I'll be done. The right person in the right place at the right time doing the right thing can make a difference. The right person in the right place at the right time doing the right thing can make a difference. Esther did. Her people were saved. Her people were spared. It's the right place and it's the right time to do the right thing. Are you the right person? Are you the person that will make a difference? And will you please start now, will you go home from this conference never looking back on stuff that you've given up 6 and 8 times? Would this be the meeting, Brother Reed? Would this be the night, Brother Davis? Could this be the conference that many young people go home and say, "You know what? No more." Will you make a difference? God has some of you where He had Samuel. Eli was laid down. He was the spiritual leader. He was old. His eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And right, oh, I love it, right before the flickering flame of the lamp of God went out right before. You hear that call tonight, young man? You hear that call? You said, Brother Angel, the old men are passing off. Brother Reed talked about that. Some of the men that are still here are getting old. Their steps aren't as quick or as feeble, as strong as they used to be. And their eyes are dim. They don't see as clear. And the flickering flame of the lamp of God is about to go out. Yes, but I hear a whisper in the night. Is it your name? Is it your name? William Borden knew he would be the heir to a large estate. His family owned the Borden Dairy Company. And his father was training him to be the next president, CEO, and owner of that large, profitable, prosperous company. At age 16 in 1904, he graduated from high school. His father gave him a special gift. He said, son, I'm going to let you take a year off and travel the world. 16 years of age. He said, it'll help you. It'll prepare you for leadership. Mr. Borden sent his son William off for a traveling tour of the world for 1 year with three things: a chaperone, a Bible, and some money. And while William Borden was on that trip, his purpose in life became clear. His vision for his future task and his future work took a 180-degree turn. He said, I will not become the company president. I will not be the CEO of that profitable and prosperous country because God has called me to be a missionary. He returned from that year of travel and entered and enrolled into Princeton University, which at that time was a seminary. Like all the schools were at one time, Mr. We're Not a Christian Nation, Obama. Like Yale was, and like Harvard was, and like Chicago University was. Bill's dad died while he was still in college. And his family hoped that Bill would take over the family business and give up this nonsense about being a missionary. But he'd already made up his mind. He was willing to give up his wealth and future fortune in order to follow God's call. The decision was made, and he took that Bible that his daddy gave him and opened up the flyleaf, and he wrote in the flyleaf these words: no reserve. He graduated from seminary, and his family, still trying to keep him in the States, came up with an alternative plan. Hey, Bill, look, we want you to serve God, but just stay here in the United States of America and pastor a church. Because as a pastor, you could train and send out bunches of missionaries. Why throw your life away on a foreign field? Bill prayed about it. He went to the flyleaf of his Bible and he turned, and under the words "no reserve," he wrote the words "no retreat." The day finally came for Bill to leave for China, where he felt God wanted him to serve. He left for China. By this time, even his family had gotten on board and they expected a full and prosperous ministry to follow. On the way to China, he stopped off in Cairo, Egypt. He never, for a few months, he never made it to China, because within 4 months in Cairo, Egypt, Bill Borden became sick and died. They put his body in a pine box, and they laid the Bible that his daddy had given him before he left on that world's journey on his chest, and shipped that pine box back to his family in Chicago. When his family viewed his body, the Bible was on his chest. They picked up his Bible. They opened it, began to look through it, and they came to that fly leaf, and they saw the words, "No reserve," and underneath that, "No retreat." And then they saw the words written in the fly leaf the day before he died: "No regrets." Sends goosebumps up my spine. So he didn't make much of a difference. 4 months before he even got to the place he was supposed to go, and he died. I want to tell you something, friend. That story and those phrases, "no reserve, no retreat, no regrets," have been motivating and inspiring missionary couples for years. Don't tell me he didn't make a difference. Young person, it's time. It's 12 minutes after 9 Central Time, United States of America, Arlington, Texas, Trinity Baptist Church, July 15, 2009. It's time. Games are over. Pretending needs to be put to rest. It's time to start making a difference. You are in dire circumstances. The consequences of inactivity far outweigh the risks of doing something. God has brought you to this place at this hour for such a time as this, and the right person in the right place at the right time can make a difference. Are you ready? Are you ready to cut the ties tonight? Are you ready? Has God been speaking to your heart these few days? They've flown by. Some of you have resisted and resisted and resisted the preaching, and the more important than that, the sweet, tender promptings of the Holy Spirit. Don't play around with that, friend. You don't own a monopoly on the tender, sweet moving of the Holy Spirit. He may leave. It's time to start making a difference. So here's the altar call tonight for this message. Maybe God spoke to you during the first message on Samson, and he sure probably did. If not, he should have. But here's the altar call tonight. It's July 15th, 9:14 now, 2009, Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. And tonight is the night that you say, "No reserve, no retreat," so that someday you can write, "No regrets." This is it. Rock music is history. Rebellion to mom and dad is history. It's over. It's done. I'm getting involved. I'm going to get busy. I'm going to do what I can to make a difference, because it is time. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.